Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 has come along very quickly, just with surprising speed. We've been in 1 Thessalonians. This is our first book study of the new year, 2024, and we hope you're enjoying it like we are. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper, and you're listening to Exploring the Word, and we're so honored that you are. And what we're going to do is go through some of 1 Thessalonians 5, and we may actually get to the phone calls a little bit early today. The number, if you have a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. And we've got a few little announcements that we'll bring up as we get into the show today. But Bert, I'm enjoying this wonderful New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians.
I have as well. And the last time that we went over this, you and I studied this, was in 2014. So it's been 9 years since we've done 1 Thessalonians. And again, each time, Alex, I don't know about you, each time I go over a book, even though I've taught, I've preached from it, it's refreshing, and I see things and I say, man, this is better than I thought it was. That is the Word of God. And so we want you to enjoy this as much as Alex and I do, because the Word of God is the words of life. And you can't go anywhere else and get that. There's no other book, no other place, but in the Word of God you find life, because it's in Jesus Christ. Alex, by the way, AFA does a lot of great ministries, which is, I call it, you know, you have to excuse this, the mothership of AFR, American yes. Family Association, and they have a retreat each year. You know, you've been there, been there. And it's over in Sylacauga, Alabama. I just love to say that, Sylacauga, Alabama. Okay. And it's at Purcell Farms. And it's going to be April the 3rd through the 6th. That's a Wednesday through Saturday morning, Wednesday afternoon through Saturday morning. And there's spaces available, brother.
Well, yes, and I wanted to bring this up, and I'm so glad that you reminded me. Now, listen to this, folks. The AFA retreat, April 3 through 6, and last year, Angie and I went, Purcell Farms. It is just beautiful. My goodness, the speaker, Sandy Rios, spoke, and it was my great honor last year to speak. I'm not going to be there this year. But folks, the AFA retreat will bless your heart. You'll have an incredible time of fellowship. Tim Wildman will be there, the great speakers, Purcell Farms. The accommodations are just beautiful. And you know what, Bert, we did... we took a golf cart and rode around. There's all these pathways and trails and everything like that. So the website is afaretreat.net. That's afaretreat.net. And let me just encourage you, April 3 through 6, it'll be here quickly. And the space is very limited, but you will not be disappointed, folks. I honestly think it'll just give you a spiritual boost. You'll feel revived. You'll have a lot of great fellowship, and you'll be inspired. So that might just be something that a lot of people want to go to.
I agree. E.W. Jackson is going to be there. He was on our pro network, and but he took a leave because he was running for president, and so we were had someone else, but he's going to be there live. So is Dr. Ray Pritchard. Listen,
wow.
If you want to hear somebody that's awesome, Ray Pritchard is a man, he's a student of the Word. He's going to be with us for our fishbowl retreat that we'll have in October. So Ray is a well-thought-of member of AFR's, I would say, a list of great preachers. And so this would be a great week. So go to that website and check it out. And you said it's AFA AFAretreat.net, Alex, is that right?
AFAretreat.net, as in American Family Association, okay. AFAretreat.net, April 3 through 6. Folks, you'll be really blessed if you go to that retreat.
Okay, well, let's dig into chapter 5, and we're going to go at least try to get through verse 11 today. We've got two more days of Bible study before Fireway Friday, and Alex and I thought we would put chapter 5 into 2 days because I think it fits it well. Notice how chapter 5 starts off. Now, remember that in the original letter, you didn't have chapter 5, verse 1. We did that for easy access to read. When it became printable, and it became available to the masses of believers, they needed to locate how can we study it. And though the chapters and verses were put together by those that's gone before us, and it has helped so much. But chapter 5, verse 1, starts with the word, but concerning. Now, why? Because he's talked about Jesus Christ's return. He is coming back. And when the natural thing comes up, okay, he's coming back, when? Now, notice what he says. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Alex, again, we've had people, and you've heard of them. I've read about them. The times of his return. They want to say, hey, he's coming back in 88. And then they followed up with another book, and he didn't come back in 1988. So guess what 1989 was? 89 reasons he's coming back in 89, and the last one was because he didn't come back in 88. Now, I hope everybody hears that, the humor in it. But listen, we don't know when he's returning, but Alex, he is returning, isn't he?
Oh, he is. I mean, it's a guarantee, folks. I mean, God has a record of 100% accuracy at keeping his promises. And, you know, like the angel said in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus will return in like manner. And one of the things we pointed out that 1 Thessalonians references many times, it references the return of Christ. Bert, notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, the times and the seasons. Brethren, you have no need that I write to you. One of the great benefits of reading the Word of God is that we know what's going on. I mean, yeah, I think about the conflict in the Middle East and, you know, since October 7, Israel being under attack. Well, we know that in the last days, and we wouldn't dare presume to set a date, but near the end of time, the Bible says that nations will attack Israel. Well, Israel, now coming up on 76 years ago, reconstituted themselves as a nation, May 14, 1948. So when, you know, in the original language, the word times is the word chronos or chronology, like something sequential. And then seasons, which is a word kairos, that really means opportunities and occasions. Bert, there was the ascension, there was Pentecost. We're still in what I believe is the church age. And haven't you, you know, really been grateful for the fact that, yes, the Bible tells us the way of salvation, and yes, the Bible tells us so much about how to live for the Lord, but really, it tells about the timeline of history, and I'm glad to be a Christian so that I can really know what's going on in the world.
Yes, history is his story. I think it was Dr. Pearson that came up with that, if I remember that. History is his story, is Jesus' story. The times and the seasons, that's an unusual phrase, but it is used two or three times other than this, and it's always dealing with Israel. And so if you want to keep up with what's going on, keep your eyes on Jerusalem and Israel, on that strip of land that's been fought over more than any other strip of land in all of history. And so, yes, but he says, I have no need to write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. I don't know when it is. It's going to be unexpected, but you can be ready. You may not know when, but you can be ready. And that's his thought For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, what a illustration that is. My wife and I, Jan, we've had three sons, and when those labor pains start, we know, hey, the time is drawing near. And sometimes it was quick, and sometimes, oh, it's going to take longer than we thought. But when we know it is close. And so, Alex, you've said, Paul didn't say anything had to happen before what we call the rapture. But when you say the day of the Lord, we're talking about when he comes back in strength and power. And so there's going to be things that happen in that seven-year strand that is going to be terrific. But before that, you can see, I would say, tremors of things that's happening. And you can see the day must be approaching quickly. So here it is. He's saying the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. What does thief do? He takes that which is valuable. So when he comes, we're going to be with him. It's going to be a great day.
Well, let me just throw this out there in talking about the times and the seasons. There's another phrase, very interesting phrase, in the New Testament and a similar phrase in the Old Testament. And I bet you can almost guess the phrase, the times of the Gentiles.
Yes.
You know, in Luke 21, Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And this is also in Romans chapter 11. A partial hardening has come on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, or the times of the Gentiles. And there's easily half a dozen places in the Bible that a similar phrase is used. Now, the times of the Gentiles, quote-unquote, is, in a spiritual sense, is equated with the church age, and in a political sense is equated with the control of Jerusalem being in the hands of non-Jews. And, Bert, let me just say this, and again, we wouldn't set a date, but Dr. Michael Brown has told me there are probably more born-again Jewish people today than at any time since the first century. And, you know, with peace in the Middle East being talked about, but, you know, forever, it's like the way to peace, liberals will say, well, Israel shouldn't defend itself. I'm just saying this, Bert, that Temple Mount and the rebuilding of a third temple at some point that may be sooner rather than later, and maybe with the blindness of Israel being taken away. I mean, more and more Jewish people. I meet born-again Jewish people everywhere I go. Bert, I just wonder, and only God knows, but if, quote, the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end.
I agree.
The church age. Yeah,
I agree with you. It's coming. And I know Paul thought he could come back in his time. When you read John, there's some on his personal thoughts. You could say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. And it's been 2,000 years, and I understand that. But that does not negate the promise of his return. This same Jesus, which is taken from you, will so come in like manner. He is coming back. Now, verses 1 through 3 talk about that coming, talks about that peace and safety, the times and the seasons. Now, right before we go to break, it makes a transition in verse 4. Notice, verse 1 introduces it, but concerning the times. In verse 4, you have it again, the conjunction. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, as so that day should overtake you as a thief.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. We want everybody who is listening to Exploring the Word to make sure you're ready when that time comes. And you can be ready. You don't have to be overtaken. You can be ready for his return. We'll be back with more of 1 Thessalonians right after the break. Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is My Take. In the second chapter of Luke, Jesus is 12 years of age, and he's taken for the first time to participate in the Feast of the Passover. As the story unfolds, after the feast days celebrating the Passover ended, Mary and Joseph joined up with their caravan and headed for home, assuming Jesus was somewhere in the caravan. At the end of the day, they realized he wasn't, so in haste, they retreated to Jerusalem. After 3 frantic days of searching for him, they found him in the temple asking and answering questions. Mary asked Jesus how he could be so thoughtless. His answer is instructional. "Didn't you know I would be about the Father's business?" Interestingly, they found Jesus right where they left him, in the temple. The message is clear. When we find ourselves distant from Jesus, we will always find him right where we left him. I'm Rick Scarborough of RecoverAmerica.com, and that's my take.
Dr. Tony Evans says that while the rich often have more resources, the poor often have more faith. Why is that the case? We'll find out as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Oftentimes, when it comes to the people of God, we reject folk who don't look like they belong. That's called elitism. I'm not talking about people being irresponsible. I'm talking about people who just are not able to do what other people can do. They should be valued for their worth before God, not their look before men. Because God has chosen the people who don't have much to possess more faith, because they got to depend on it more. See, if you got a MasterCard, you got all this stuff, your dependency level doesn't have to be that high because you can charge it. But the poor are eking out a living. They're going from day to day. So they've had to trust God day by day. If you got extra and abundance, sometimes you don't trust God year by year because you can see where you got it. You got a freezer, a refrigerator. You can store it up for months. So you have to trust God. He says, but I have given them extra faith. So when you run into a situation in your life that money can't fix, you better have your wagon hitched to somebody who can get to God on your behalf. You better hitch your wagon to somebody who can trust God when you can't trust God, because they become experts at trusting God. They may not have a PhD, but they know the G-O-D. So you better hitch your wagon to somebody who's in touch with God.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 27:4.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Jesus is enough.
Jesus is enough.
When you're up on the mountaintop or walking through the valley below.
Jesus is enough.
When the storms come crashing in and you're carrying.
Jesus is enough, and we do enjoy our introduction, those songs that bring our two segments in, and we praise the Lord that Jesus is enough. Matter of fact, Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. There are no alternates. There are no other plans. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, we're looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and again, yesterday we talked about the dead in Christ rising first when he comes back. And now he's talked about in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We don't know the times, but we can be ready for those times. Then he transfers in verse 4 to what and the way you should live while you're waiting for that day. In other words, listen, watching and waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. It means witnessing and working. Do you like those 4 W's?
That's good alliteration, my friend.
Well, I found it somewhere. I wished I could give credit to wherever I heard it, but I know Bert Harper heard it and he put it in his brain, but did not necessarily know who said it first. But this is what it says, and I want to read, if we could, verses 4 through 7, Alex, and then I'll throw it to you to make comment. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light, and sons of day. We are not the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, this sleep is not talking about the sleep in chapter 4 about death. This is talking about laziness and sleeping and not getting the job done. You sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So here it is, Alex. There's things we should do and things we should not do. Has that always been the case? I mean, we should be involved in some things, but there's also limitations of what we should be doing. And Paul is hitting that on while we are waiting for his return. We still got some things we press on to the high mark of a calling in Christ Jesus, but we refrain from walking in the flesh. So there's some things we're to do and some things we're not to do. Isn't that right?
Well, that's true. That's true. And, you know, verse 6 ends, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, we think of the word sober, we think of unintoxicated, and that's true. That's right. I was looking in a lexicon, it said vigilant and circumspect, right? Now, vigilance means that you're consistent and you're alert and you're on point. Circumspect is like a 360-degree circle. In other words, Christ in every area of our life. And that's a beautiful thing. Earlier, a couple of days ago, we were talking about sanctification and growth. And Bert, isn't it a beautiful thing that there's the moment of salvation, that moment when we put our faith in Christ and we are born again. But then the rest of our life, we grow. And folks, a big part of what will make you grow, this is the catalyst that fuels your spiritual growth, and that's being in the Word of God. And to be circumspect, in other words, to let Christ, the peace of God rule in your hearts, God will help you emotionally, your mind, your thoughts, what you think about, and even your disposition, you become pleasant and joyful, and then your habits, the way you behave, and then, you know, the things that you prioritize and invest yourself in. Bert, circumspection, if I can make that a word, is all part of being sober and letting Jesus be the Lord of every single part of your life.
Part of that, and let me take it a little further, self-controlled, circumspect.
Amen.
Now, you said we couldn't do it on our own. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is what? Self-control. The That's Spirit right. of the Lord, here it's unwritten, but it's there, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What can we do while we watch and wait? The Holy Spirit of God, He comes into our life. He is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then He empowers us and guides us. So we can watch and be sober, circumspect. We can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. For it says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But here's that word again. But let us who are of the day be sober. And when we're doing it, here it is, Alex. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And guess what he's going to bring up now? The armor of God. And that's what takes place in verse 8. And let me read it, and again, I'll throw it to you. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. God has given us what we need to live in the times of the Gentiles. God has given the church all it needs in order to do the business that God has left us here for. Now, Alex, I was saved as a 12-year-old boy, but God has left me here a long time. Now, if he was only interested in my salvation and not growing and not sharing my faith with others, I would have been taken to heaven right then and there. But he's left us here to be a part of the church, to be a part of carrying out the Great Commission, and he's given us the equipment and the authority to do so, hasn't he?
Well, he really has. And, you know, in any battle, any physical altercation, I mean, that you would want your heart protected and your head. Isn't that something? And when it talks about in verse 8, putting on the breastplate and the helmet, it speaks, and I don't want to allegorize too much here, but the breastplate, and by the way, the word in the original language is the word thoracic. You know, we think about our thoracic cavity, so our heart and our emotions and thoughts are protected. And then our helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, a blow to the head can be fatal. And isn't it something that in this quest to be spiritual, not carnal, to be circumspect, not, you know, backslidden, the areas that are most needed to be strengthened and protected, heart, soul, mind, spirit, you know, emotionally, spiritually, we are guarded and protected for the day of battle, which for a dedicated Christian, the day of battle, that's like every day, isn't it?
It is. You don't have to worry about it. It is today. I want to say one thing about hope. This is not a hope so. This is a no-so of the hope that God has given us. It's knowing. It's not pride that says, yes, I know Jesus Christ saved me as a 12-year-old boy. It's not pride. That's thankfulness, testifying that God has come into my life and changed my life. And so, therefore, this is a living hope, knowing that God's coming back. And if he doesn't come back, when I die, I'll go to be with him. And that's what we're praying here on Exploring the Word, that you can know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, you could have been baptized. You could have been confirmed. You can tithe. You can do all that. But it's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that makes you right with God. And that relationship changes your life. It changes your focus. It changes the direction. And so, Alex, listen, Paul is entering, he's sharing the gospel right here in the midst of this living in these days of while we're waiting for his return, isn't he?
Absolutely. I mean, that's why we are so blessed and grateful. I know every day, Burton, you and I, we talk about how thankful we are to the Lord and how grateful. But listen, dear Christian friend, you've got reason to be grateful. And here is one of the great reasons in verse 9. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." In other words, as long as you're in the land of the living, or when you pass and go into his presence, you're going to be with Christ. And Bert, I know we all have days that can be tough, and it's not hard to get in the doldrums and feel stressed and everything like that. But look at verse 9. God has not appointed us to wrath.
Hallelujah.
If you're a believer, that alone is just reason to be grateful, be consistent, be joyful, because there is a day of wrath coming. The Bible talks about the winepress of God's wrath. One day, a fallen world given over to sin and darkness that has rejected Christ, one day there will be a judgment day. But if you're a born-again believer, you are not under wrath, but under grace and salvation. And that's incentive, my goodness, isn't it, to be everything for the Lord that we can be.
Hallelujah. Alex, I need to do this quickly. We want to get to calls. And that number, and we're going to open up the lines, is 888-589-8840. Alex said it earlier, we may get to calls a little early today, and I think we will. But this appointed to wrath, Alex, I think that's a point for the rapture. In other words, the tribulation mm-hmm. is the wrath of God being poured out, you know?
Yes.
And he takes us out so that wrath will not take. That's the reason. One of the reasons I do believe that the church will be raptured and taken out before the great tribulation. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy unto then. No, the days of Gentiles are difficult. Jesus said, in this world, you will face tribulation, difficulties, heartaches. It goes with the territory. But I can say that wrath. The other thing, you we're real close to the end. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Hallelujah. Again, this reminds us of chapter 4 when we're going to be gathered up together. We're going to be gathered with the Lord. And what is the end here in this section? He does it again. He said it in verse 18 of chapter 4, comfort one another. Guess what he says again, Alex?
He says that we are to comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And that's how chapter 4 ended, verse 18 of chapter 4, verse 11 in chapter 5. Comfort one another and encourage. Hey, let's keep on keeping on. Christ is coming soon, and we're going to see him face to face. What a joy that is. We're not under wrath. We've been forgiven. And edify one another. And by the way, there's this assumption or assumptive conclusion. Even as also you do, Paul says, hey, I know you're doing it, but just remember, keep on doing it.
Keep on doing it. Amen.
Hey, by the way, I know we're going to go to calls a little bit early, and that number, by the way, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let me also remind people that I'm going to be at the Cove this summer, July 12th through 14th. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, July 12th, 13th, 14th. The Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, the Cove. It's wonderful. I'll be teaching verse by verse through 1 John. And we'll talk about salvation and what it means to be in Christ. And the website is thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. And if you've never been to the Cove, you're in for a treat. If you have been, you know what I'm talking about. It is wonderful. So I know the last thing you're probably thinking about is the summertime, but July 12th through 14th, Angie and I would love for you to join us at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina.
That way it's a double blessing. You get to hear Alex, and I am telling you, he's good on the radio, but he's better in person. I'm just telling you that. And you get to be at the Cove. It is an anointed place.
It really is.
You drive in that place, and there's something different. There's the presence of the Lord. They pray for you. They get the names of the people who are coming, and those names are assigned to different people to be praying for you as you come in there. So do a blessing. Hey, we've got people online. We've got 4 minutes before we go to break, so let's go to the phone lines. David from Arkansas. David, thank you for calling today.
Yes, sir. Hey, I've got a question. What does the Bible say about receiving sex offenders into the church?
Okay, let me just share with you. Been there, done that for Bert Harper. It is always a difficulty, especially if it's children involved. And I just want to tell you, I'm not saying they should be completely excluded and not there, but they have to come in with boundaries. And those boundaries are usually sectioned off in a certain section, certain people keeping watch, because, listen, we're to take care of our little ones. Alex, if a sex offender has been redeemed and changed, you still have, it's the proof is in the time and watching them. You catch what I'm saying?
Exactly. And we want everybody to hear the gospel. But let me just say there are legal implications here. And, you know, I don't know if different states have different policies about, you know, do they? I know in some localities, if somebody is a registered sex offender and they move into a neighborhood, the people around there have to be notified. Two things I would say. Your church's liability policy probably talks about this in your church policy. So, it's something that your church, let me encourage you to have policies that you follow ahead of time, because I know this happened in a church that I've done some consulting for, that there was a person and they'd come from out of state, and they were a registered sex offender, and they were wanting to volunteer, of all things, in the children's ministry, which, of course, that can't happen. And the family, when the pastor had to, you know, push back on it, the family was very offended. But I told the pastor, I said, look, you can't let people get offended. I mean, this is about doing what's right. This is about the safety of children. This is not only about the law, but it's probably spelled out in your church's liability policy. So let me encourage you. It's unpleasant. It's unfortunate. But it's something that leaders have to look into and be ahead of the curve. Don't be reactive. Be proactive.
Exactly. David, you ask about the scriptures. The scriptures talks about us taking stock and looking and observing. So it's not wrong to say, wait a minute, we got to put some rules. So thank you. We'll be back right after this break.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Ooh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father.
God is a good, good father. What a wonderful song as we come back to Exploring the Word today. By the way, the number is 888-589-8840. Bert, isn't it something that the world's most beloved music comes from really the church?
Really
from
does.
Amazing Grace to a song like that, because Christianity, it's been noted that is uniquely a singing faith, because we got something to sing about.
We do. And even early on in the arts, it was Christians, the sculptures, and listen, what a great, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. Speaking of that, we need to get to the calls. We're nearly filled up, so let's answer as many as we can. Alex, you ready?
Sure.
Okay, let's go to Tommy in Texas. Tommy, thank you for calling.
Hey, how are y'all doing?
Doing great, brother.
Great. Remember me? I'm in Houston. I got the street ministry. I call y'all.
Oh, yeah, man.
God bless you.
Yeah, I remember, Tommy. Thank you.
Yes, God bless y'all. I have two things. I got to ask you a question and a prayer request. Somebody took my truck, y'all. And I need a truck.
Man.
I worked out of it and everything. So it took it right when COVID hit, and I had a remodeling business. So please pray for me. They want to replace my hip now, so I'm having trouble walking and going places and handing out. But anyway,
okay, we're going to stop, Tommy. We're going to pray for you right here, brother. Yeah. Okay. Hey, Brent, do you feel like praying for Tommy? Go ahead. You can do it. I love Brent. I put him on spot, but he's a great prayer warrior. Yeah, praying for Tommy and his truck to get back.
Sure, I'll do that. Dear Lord, we come to you today asking you to please, we lift up Tommy. Please bless him, move in his life, Lord, and in his ministry, and just help him get back on his feet, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank
Amen.
You. Thank you,
Sorry.
Brent.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I want everybody to know we got people here at American Family Association, American Family Radio, that love God with all their heart. The people are not just the ones that have a microphone in front of them. So thank you, Brent. Tommy, now what's your Bible question? Tommy, are you there?
A blessing. That's a blessing given to y'all. Yes. Hello?
Yeah, go right ahead with your question.
Okay. I was handing out my bread of life yesterday at my doctor's office, and there's a woman in there, and she said, hey, listen, I'm Catholic, and every time you leave, I gather these up and throw them in the trash. I said, what? I said, you're throwing away the scripture. I said, she said, no. And we got talking about praying to Mary, and she got so upset. And so I wanted to ask you, she showed me a passage in Luke that said Mary was a virgin, but it doesn't say to pray to Mary. Am I wrong on that?
Hey, we have one high priest, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah. And, you know, the Bible never instructs us to pray to anyone other than God. You know, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and listen to this, folks, quote, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus." So with all due respect, I know in some church traditions they pray to the saints, and the saints, they believe, can advocate to God on your behalf. Let me tell you, when you've got Jesus on your behalf, that's all in the world you need. And I understand, look, there have been great exemplary Christians of times past, but really, biblically, we are only to pray to God. And, Bert, that's something I think we need to be pretty clear on.
It is. Tommy, keep up the good work. We're praying God would supply you a means by which you can carry out the street ministry God's called you to. Let's go to Karen. She's also in Texas. Welcome, Karen.
Hi, guys. I so appreciate y'all. And just keep it quick because I know you got a lot of calls. I've been wanting to do a chronological. I know y'all have mentioned it before, chronological study Bibles. But I picked up one last year, and it's a Thomas Nelson. It's chronological. It's New King James Version. But in the history, the little notes I have, I just want to ask you, I've never heard this before, but they're telling me that John might not have written Revelation, and he might not have written 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He doesn't identify that. And I'm like, am I reading? Is that up for debate? Or
Karen, thank you for calling. Thank you. I mean, thank you for calling. Alex, you're one of those specialists in that area. I think it is definite assurance they are wrong. John did write those. It's not just tradition, but there's evidence, isn't there?
Absolutely. And let me tell you, the only New Testament book that the authorship is a little bit ambiguous about is the book of Hebrews. Okay. And I think a great case can be made for what's called Pauline authorship of Hebrews. Maybe Paul wrote it. Maybe Luke wrote it.
Or Apollos. Apollos.
Apollos. Or
yeah, because
Luke,
the language in Hebrews are so eloquent, and Apollos, at least in his speaking, we haven't heard about his writing, but he was eloquent in speaking, and so a lot of folks lean to that. But the others are pretty sure, aren't they, Alex?
Oh, my goodness. And let me say, oftentimes in books you'll see what is called traditional authorship. Now, when you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and Paul wrote over half, really, honestly, there is no good reason not to accept the traditional authorship. And frankly, I'm disappointed to hear that a Thomas Nelson product would question the Johannine authorship of John or Revelation.
You and me both.
And in fact, and I've taught through the book of Revelation at both really the academic and popular levels. And honestly, I mean, especially the book of Revelation, there is like no reason to not accept that John wrote it. That's when I say Johannine, that's a big fancy way of saying John's authorship. So that's troubling that they would even question the traditional authorship. Like I said, the only New Testament book that I don't think we can know for sure, and that's the book of Hebrews. But ultimately, for any Bible book, the author is the Holy Spirit, really.
It really is. And Karen, it sounds like, I remember this about when I threw in seminary, and they was talking about some of the seminary courses not being as strong, conservative, biblical, and I heard somebody said, yeah, but if you've been trained, you know what to spit out. You know what not to take. So you were right in saying, no, that's not right. Good call, Karen. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Jeremiah, a first-time caller. Thank you, Jeremiah.
Can you hear me?
Yes, go right ahead, brother.
Welcome.
So this is, again, this is my first time, so I'm kind of nervous. I was just hoping maybe you can give me some guidance or maybe let me know some scriptures I can read. I do read my Bible. I love God and Jesus very much, and I want to go to heaven. I try really hard. I know one part of the Bible that says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, then you've already committed adultery. Another part, if your eye offends you, then it's better to pluck it out. You can go to heaven basically blind. Don't make it to heaven. I have a problem. I'm married. I look at attractive women, and I even try not to. I mean, if I see one, I literally will turn my head not to look. I don't commit adultery, like, you know, physically or anything, but I know I shouldn't even be looking. And Jesus has helped me every single day of my life. Like, I know it's him, but I feel like I'm not good enough. I let him down because I can't stop doing that.
Well, Jeremiah, thank you for calling. And I think we're answering this, Alex, for a lot of men, okay? Mm-hmm. So we need to understand that. Here's a prayer. Lord, give me eyes only for my wife. If you're married, Jeremiah, you pray that. Lord, let me not look upon others. And I'm paraphrasing, but let me look upon my wife. Look upon her with joy. In the Song of Solomon, it is about her and pleasing her. The other thing you want to do more than anything else is feed upon that. Be careful, watch your watching. Men are visual. That is true. I heard one pastor, and this was, again, I refer to him quite often, Dr. Bobby Moore. He said, you can't help but what you see, but you sure can help but what you gaze. Now, Alex, that was good advice. You can't help to see what you see. You can't, but you can turn it off or turn it away and look another way, can't you?
Good word, Bert. You know, Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Brother, all I can say, just pursue the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and like Bert says, pray and say, God, remove this from my heart and mind, and he will do it. He honestly will. In Romans 13:14, the word put on, the word can also mean deeply invest in. Isn't that something? And where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You invest in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will change your priorities, your heart, your feelings. But I just, Jeremiah, I commend you for being honest and open and being willing to call and admit this is part of the victory in itself, that you've admitted that this is a struggle, and we're going to stand with you in prayer on it for sure.
We are. Two things we want to do. Get your accountability partner, Jeremiah, a man that is real close to you, that is a believer, a follower, and you guys be accountable to one another. Listen, John Wesley talked about those 20 or 22 questions. Chuck Swindoll developed in his ministry 8 questions from those 22. He developed 8 questions, and one of them had to do with that. And I want to tell you, it does help to have that accountability. Those of you that are listening that are prayer warriors, write the name Tommy down. We're praying that his transportation would be taken care of, and praying for Jeremiah that he would have victory. Father, I pray for Jeremiah right now. I pray that you would give him the victory that's in Christ Jesus. May he have the fruit of the Spirit. May he have the armor of God. And Father, that he would think upon you and think upon these things that are pure. And that's Philippians 4:8. Think on these things and give him the victory that's in Christ Jesus. We pray. Amen. Thank you, Amen. Jeremiah, so much. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Sam, a first-time caller. Thank you, Sam.
Yeah, Alex and Bert, I've been listening to you guys for about 3 years, and I'm also a retired pastor. And I didn't know this until somebody told me one time. I'm calling in reference to when a person called yesterday and asked, is America in Bible prophecy? And I think she is, and it's hidden in the word Jerusalem. Had you ever heard someone spelled
USA?
What?
Yeah.
Yeah. Matter of fact,
USA,
we got a guy. Right? We got a guy that works here that has Jerusalem on a bumper sticker right in the middle of it is USA. I've heard that, Alex.
Yeah, I've seen that too. It is interesting that those letters USA are right in the word Jerusalem. But you know, I don't know that America is specifically referenced in the Bible. I just don't know that we can conclusively make that case.
You cannot. Let me just say this: it is speculation about some things. Is it good speculation that they're a part of that? You know, the tin horn. We don't know. Is it speculation that they're Babylon? It's all speculation. There's nothing like Russia or Rush. We know the armies from the east coming. That's pretty definite. You know, Alex. But mm-hmm. There's nothing like that concerning the United States that I've been able to see.
Let me encourage people that there's a great essay on Liberty's website by Thomas Ice, I-C-E. Bert, you might have heard of Thomas Ice. He's a great scholar on prophecy, a premillennial scholar, and just a really credible guy. But if you Google Liberty University, that's liberty.edu, they've got a good essay. It's free. You can read it. It doesn't take a position, really, but it talks about maybe it is, maybe it isn't. We don't know. But I tell you what we know, folks. We know how a nation can be godly, and America can be godly if we turn to Christ and His Word.
Amen. Henry, we don't have a lot of time, but I love your question. Could you express it quickly?
Well, my question is, how do you deal with somebody who feels like they have seen somebody leave when they pass away? Like if they were in the same house or same building and they visualize like them leaving with somebody else at the moment that they pass away.
Okay. Let me just share with you. I haven't seen anyone, but I've heard sounds, Alex. Okay. I've been there. I've, as pastor, as long as I have, I hadn't heard, but I've heard rustling and we looked around to see where it was. I don't know, but there is a departure of the spirit to heaven at that point in time, isn't there?
There really is. There really is. And so, but be careful. You know, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan can appear like an angel of light. You know, I don't know, but let's rejoice that our believing loved ones are with Christ, and so let's give God the glory for the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus.
It's listen, the Word of God is better than you seeing something or hearing something. It is the assurance. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those believing saints. We're going to finish 1 Thessalonians tomorrow, so you don't want to miss it, as we continue on exploring the Word to look at what God has for us in our day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.